Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope we're all ready to get our toes stepped on again, myself included, this evening, because the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul's discourse to a people that was mired in great controversy. And Paul reminds these believers of the gospel's reality in their lives. It was a church that Paul loved dearly, and yet was struggling in certain directions. And so Paul lends his apostolic authority to several of these different issues. And so it's been a pleasure to study so far in the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I trust we'll be blessed as, again, 1 Corinthians 7 this evening. It was marketed as a wonderful way to connect with people and to grow personal skills. It was supposed to be an easy way to get news and make informed decisions about products and services that could help in your day-to-day responsibilities. And I would say that at first, it did help people reconnect and stay up to date with friends and loved ones. At first, it did inform the public of helpful product tips and tricks and gave those headlines for people to stay up to date with. But I would also say that somewhere along the way, social media's presence in our lives has brought with it some dark, and I would say unintended consequences, but consequences nonetheless, that are beginning to show up in the lives of its users. Things like anxiety, depression, fear, paranoia, and others, they weren't really talked about at the beginning, but now the issues have become so detrimental, and I would even say dangerous, that there have been investigations launched, public service announcements delivered, and even conversations and debates about regulating it. Now I have to ask, is social media the root problem? Or, as I believe, it just does a really good job of revealing the true problem in our hearts. See, the foundational struggle that social media reveals is the reality that people tend toward a thing called discontentment. What do I mean? Well, we don't like our job, we don't like our life, we don't like our spouse, we don't like our station in life, we don't like our circumstances. Think about this. We see the perfection of and praise of others, and our natural bent is to become miserable. When we don't get the likes, the love, the praise, and the respect we think we deserve, we tend to descend into frustration and discontentment. We start comparing ourselves. We start looking at what they have, and we don't have it. And we wonder, will we ever be able to... I'm not going to say anything, but there were a few trends I thought about bringing up. But will we ever be able to get that certain thing or experience that certain experience? Now, it may happen with social media, or it may happen as you drive down the road. But really, it doesn't matter. Discontentment is and has been a problem forever, it seems. You could even argue that the very first sin in the world was that Eve was discontent with her situation in life, and she wanted something different. She saw the fruit, she saw what it looked like, she thought it was good for her, and so she reached out and went for it. So discontentment has always been a struggle. But it's just that now we have the tools that reveal that problem in us, I believe. You may say, but is it really that bad, Pastor Nate? I mean, after all, even think about this. For the believer, aren't we supposed to be developing and growing and reaching forward to greater Christ-likeness and higher knowledge? Isn't the desire to better ourselves a good thing? Well, as we begin, let me be clear. A spiritual discontentment and desire to grow in spiritual maturity is good. This is different than that. This is the discontentment that we have in our world. This is a earthly and a carnal discontentment. So amid his discourse on marriage, Paul has a moment where he teaches us about this and warns us about this earthly carnal discontentment. Why? Because the Corinthian believers were a discontent church. They wanted to, in this case, wanted to adjust their circumstances, even using the gospel as an excuse to change things like their marital status. They wanted to gain popularity. They wanted to be accepted into a certain sect of that church, that group. Remember we talked about, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. They may have wanted to use even their spiritual clout now to increase and help their socioeconomic status. And that's the discontentment that Paul is trying to address in our passage for this evening. Our text for the night is verses 17 through 24. And we need to realize that because the gospel impacts our ambition, we must cultivate contentment. We're going to begin in verse 17, and we need to see first that because the gospel regulates our priorities, we must cultivate contentment. Look at verse 17, and we'll look down through verse 19. Verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Then verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping of the commandment of God." What is Paul talking about? Well, again, because the gospel regulates our priorities, we must cultivate contentment. Some in the Corinthian church, when they accepted Christ, they found themselves in some interesting situations. Verses in chapter 7, verses 1 down through verse 16 deals with some of these interesting questions that the Corinthians had. One of those interesting situations is when a spouse would accept Christ and the other spouse would not. How should they respond? Maybe the temptation would be, well, you know, since I am saved and my spouse is not, well, I'm just going to change my marital status. And the last time we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Pastor Craig, he walked through the reality, no, remain and have an opportunity to share the gospel in that marriage. Another situation could be that there was some situations where now that you are a believer, you could have some clout in an area where you didn't have clout before. You could have some prestige and you could have a little bit of power. And Paul says at the beginning, verse 17, "But as God hath distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called every man," or everyone, "so let him walk." Paul says to remain in your situation. In other words, the gospel should not be an excuse to go crazy, to make your life what you want it to be. Or a believer does not gain any status or favor with God by changing through drastic action their status. So in other words, Paul says, slow down just a little bit. Hit the brakes. Consider that the gospel should regulate your pursuits, your priorities. But you may say, how does one combat this tendency toward this discontentment? Because no doubt, perhaps, You could understand and you could foresee that a person who may have an unbelieving spouse, you sit there and you think, man, I my situation needs to be different. I wish it was different. You might have another circumstance where you sit and you look at your life and you say, I'm ready for this to be either gone or to change. Can I say, the next generation has a real struggle with contentment. Even when they look in the mirror, sometimes they say, I wish I could change this about me. Or I wish that I had a different family situation. Or I wish that this would just be different. I don't want this life anymore. And what Paul writes to these Corinthian believers, and I believe to us, is we need to combat discontentment in our life. It will creep up. It has creeped up in my life. Consider where we're sitting even, in Birmingham, Michigan. You look at the different roads that you drive down in Birmingham. There's huge houses. Sometimes those cars in the driveway are worth way more than some of us maybe will make in a whole lifetime. And they change often as well. And so can I say, discontentment is all around us. You also have voices in your culture that tell you, hey, in order to be happy, this is what you need to do. Hey, you'll never be pleased until you have X, Y, and Z. And so in that, we are inundated with this pressure to be discontent. The Corinthians, likewise, had that type of environment. And Paul writes to us on how we regulate and cultivate a contentment. First off, we have to understand God's perspective on your circumstances. Look again at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man. That word distributed actually has the idea of being stationed. God has you stationed in your spot for a reason, is a way you could understand that. In other words, don't be quick to fundamentally change your circumstances. Instead, remain. Stay. You might say, Pastor Nate, it's hard. Pastor Nate, I don't like it. But what God says is remain. Don't change your status. Don't pursue something different. It, again, has the idea of a general giving a direct order to a soldier. And when he gives that direct order and he says, you must remain here, it's like God looking at us and saying, I know your situation and I have called you in that situation. Remain. Stand. The captain of our salvation comes to us and says, I want you to go here and I want you to be here. The question is will you trust me? You know, beloved, we each have a sphere of influence we are called to reach. What if God wants you to use you to preach the gospel to your unbelieving spouse? What if there's a doctor who needs to hear about God and he asks you to go through great difficulty? Why? So that one doctor hears the gospel from you. Are you willing? Are you willing to serve our Lord in any situation? I'll never forget, many of you know, my younger brother had many health problems, and there were times that he would spend time in the hospital. And I'll never forget, there was a time where he just really didn't want to go, but he knew he probably should go get checked out. And he sat in his room, and my mom went in to check on him, and he said, Mom, I think we probably should call 911, just because some of the signs of what's going on. And she said, are you ready to do this? And he said, give me just a second. And so my mom left the room, and he sat there, and he had a conversation with the Lord. And then he said, okay, Mom, I'm ready. I just had to have a little conversation with the Lord. Who knows who I might need to talk to, and if this is what God wants me to do, then that's what I'm willing to do. And I don't know about you, but that wouldn't be natural to me. I would sit there and I would fight and I would say, I don't want this and I would want to change my circumstances. But in that case, God gave Mark the grace to go through some of those things. And God will give us the grace as well. Now, this might be hard to go through and say, I'm going to remain in my situation. And it may be hard, especially when we can't trace what God is doing. Have you ever been there? We kind of wonder, Lord, I don't know. I don't understand why these things are happening. I don't appreciate this. I would choose 16 other things before I would choose this for me. Well, in this case, we have the opportunity to exercise simple trust in our God, who does the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. How do I know that? Because Scripture says he is a righteous God. You may sit here and what was done to you may not have been right or fair. You may not have done anything. Someone else may have made a choice that you are now sitting in those consequences. You may bear the scars from someone else's sin. Yet in the face of that reality, God can and he does enable you to respond biblically. And in this case, trust him and don't get wrapped up on the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You've ever heard the phrase, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but then you continue and you say, do you know why the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? Well, that's where the neighbor has buried their septic tank. So maybe some of the things on the other side of the fence aren't as great as you may think it is. And so sometimes we have to reorient our thinking and say, okay, I'm going to remain right here, and I'm going to refocus my mind, and I'm going to trust in my God. So understand God's perspective on your circumstance. If you are fighting discontentment this evening, look at what God is doing. Look up at him. And in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Walk, be faithful. Be faithful where God has planted you. Not only should we remain and have God's view, but also secondly, outward rituals ought not to be an avenue of status. Look at verse 18. Now we get into a discussion. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. And is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Okay, what's going on? Well, those who wanted to use their salvation to disassociate with one group and at the same time associate with another. There were certain things that you could do, surgeries you could even have, that would help you to associate with someone else. And so Paul gets to this point and he says, if you were called, and you were called, and in this situation, if you were called being circumcised, well, don't be uncircumcised. If you were called in uncircumcision, then don't be circumcised. That's kind of what it is. Outward rituals should not be an avenue for acceptance into a place you want to go. See, there may have been Jews who no longer wanted to be associated with a Jewish status after salvation. So they would undo certain rituals to gain a more Gentile acceptance. Or there may have been Gentiles who heard from Judaizer false teachers that if they were to be accepted into the faith, they were supposed to follow external rituals. And what was happening was these believers were actually taking steps that were burdensome on them and unnecessary for them. Why? So they would gain acceptance. Have you ever watched a young person change who they are so that they would be accepted by the peer group that they want to be accepted by? And sometimes it's drastic change. And sometimes you kind of say, wow, I mean, did you not look in the mirror before you did that to your hair? Or did you not realize what you were doing and how sometimes there are certain steps you can't undo? There are certain decisions you can't unmake. And in this case, what Paul is saying is whether you are circumcised or whether you are not circumcised, that outward ritual, whatever it is, it matters not. And in fact, he says, verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. So Paul makes clear that they were free from the compulsion of the externals. They didn't need to go through any of those processes in order to be accepted. Why? Because they were accepted in Christ. They were free from the compulsion of those external things. We too are free from cultural or social pressure to conform. Moms, you don't have to have everything perfect to be accepted as a mom or to be a good mom. Dads, you don't have to have the fast car. You don't have to have the promotion. You don't have to fill in the blank, whatever it is, in order to be a good dad or a good provider. See, we are free in Christ, and instead of pursuing these things, Paul wants them instead to focus on other things, more important things. And so outward rituals ought not to be an avenue towards status. Don't change who you are in order to gain acceptance into a certain group. So outward rituals ought not to be the avenue towards status. But then, thirdly, instead, focus our attention and energies on one thing, and that is obedience. And that's what verse 19b says. So verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But here it is. Here's the important thing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. What Paul wants them to understand is don't worry about all of these different things on the externals. Don't worry about status. Don't worry about acceptance. Don't worry about prestige. Instead, worry about obedience. Do what God wants for you to do. Now, that may mean you change, but your circumstances won't. Be willing to remain in that change. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think for a second. I love going to camp. I love going up to Christian camp. And I love watching because camp is such an intensive environment. All of the drama and all of the external voices are all stripped away. And when you go to camp, these young people, whether they're children or teenagers, they get intense discipleship in God's word. The moment when you step off the bus, there is loudspeakers that are blaring good, godly Christian music. They meet a counselor, and this is all within like a half hour. They meet a counselor who is hopefully walking by the Holy Spirit and leading them to greater Christ-likeness. And they're already having conversations about how they can grow. Then you fast forward a little bit, and there's preaching, and then the next morning they have cabin devos, and then they go to bed, and the next morning they get up, and they have more God and I time, and then they're preaching, and it's very intensive. And so life can change dramatically in something like that, and it's great to watch young people accept Christ and to be completely different, new creatures by Friday and by Saturday. But one of the things that's amazing is, and it makes you really think, is that things back home don't change while they are at camp changing. And I'll never forget, even this past week, or this past summer, when we went for that week, one of the warnings that was given to the teenagers was, you may have made some great strides this week, and you may go to situations that are actually worse than when you came. So be ready, be prepared, walk into that home situation and remain. Walk into that situation and thrive. You can through God's grace. And so in this, what we must do is not focus, going back to the text here, what we must do is not focus on trying to change our circumstances, change what we don't like about our circumstances. Instead, it is to focus on obedience. Do what God wants for you to do, even if your circumstances don't change. Be willing to remain in them. Beloved, think about this. We serve a sovereign God. He's not surprised, shocked, confused, or unsure of what is happening in your life. And he has designed your life for his glory and for your good. What is our expectation? While our expectation is, it must be to cultivate a heart that trusts him. And instead of pursuing a selfish change, we must stop and instead pursue a heart and a mind consumed with knowing God and obeying him in that struggle. Can I say, or can I ask, is obedience always fun? No. Is obedience always easy? No. But I will say this, obedience is simple. What God says, we just have to do. And so cultivate a heart that when God speaks using his word, that you just say, okay, Lord, I will obey. Even if I have to remain in these circumstances, I won't change. I'll stay. In that case, you may say, Pastor Nate, I don't know if I can do that. Well, what do we do? Well, in that case, you ask him to give you the wisdom to remain, even as James chapter 1, verse 5 states. You know, sometimes there may be some difficulties that are very difficult. And James chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 and 3 and 4, it walks through some of those difficulties. And it says that we are to count it all joy when you face diverse temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And in that moment, you might say, I don't know if I want to remain. I don't know if I can count it all joy. And then verse 5 comes along. And it says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom to know how to count it all joy, let him ask of God, who giveth that wisdom. And so there may be times where you have to say, Lord, I can't see through this scenario. I can't see through this situation. Would you give me wisdom to remain, to give me wisdom to know how to count it all joy, to stay and to endure? You can do that, and God promises that He will give that wisdom, even when remaining is so hard and makes no sense to you. Our God can and has taken bad situations and turned them for good and for His glory. Think about that for a second. Some of the worst things that have ever happened, God can take and transform them into something that is beneficial and glorious to Him and for our good. See, Paul commands us not to short-circuit what God is doing because we don't like something about our life. We must be content in our situation. But you may say, Pastor Nate, what if I'm in a situation that I cannot change? There's no way. I would love to change it, but there's no way I can change it. Well, now we get to the next scenario, and Paul talks verses 20 through 24, and we need to see, secondly, that because the gospel informs us of our value in life, we must cultivate contentment. Look at verse 20. It says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Sound familiar? Yes. Now verse 21. Art thou called being a servant or a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant or slave. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Again, remain. He says it multiple times. These were things that now, as we get to the second point, these were things that one could probably not change right away. These were things that you couldn't change about yourself, especially in that culture. It would have been incredibly difficult to change your status. And what Paul is saying is, you must be content. One of the ways you do that is you think truth. And what is the truth that Paul is laying out in these verses? Well, first, we see that your standing with Christ eliminates any embarrassment. There may be some situations where you say, well, I'm kind of embarrassed what's going on, but there's not much I can do to change it. And in that case, then we think truth. Our standing with Christ eliminates that embarrassment. He deals specifically with a kind of a touchy subject. It's the subject of slavery. And some have said, well, Paul is really, this is his discourse on slavery. Really, it has nothing to do with the slavery. It's just looking at the scenario, and Paul is using it as an example. And he says, if you are called being a slave, don't worry about that. Now, why would he have to say something like that? Well, I would surmise and I would submit that if he says, don't worry about it, there were people who worried about it. There were people who looked at their life and they said, look at me, I am merely a slave. If I could have a different status, man, imagine, if I had a different status, I could do this and this and this for God, then it'd be so great, but there's nothing I can do about it, and I'm a little bit embarrassed by that. And what Paul says is, don't worry about that. So in the way that truly matters, we are truly free in that situation. The brother of low degree was tempted to embarrassment or despair. And Paul wanted them to understand that your bank account matters not. Your socioeconomic situation is superseded by the fact that in Christ we have great eternal riches. So the poorest among us can still obey and still gain eternal riches. The gospel then must elevate our understanding of our status. And what is important is not our status. In fact, if there's a situation where one could adjust his status, then that would be fine. In fact, that's what the verse goes on to say. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, Paul says, whether you're a slave or whether you can gain your freedom, it doesn't matter. Go ahead, and if you can gain your freedom, feel free. Or if you remain, that's okay. There's no place for embarrassment. Why? Because of what our Lord has done for us. There need not be embarrassment, but rather faith in God. That should be what we focus on. But you may say, what of those who have attained a level of status? And that's where the next verses go. It says, for he that is called in the Lord, verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. That's the hearkening back to what we were just talking about. The person who has Christ is free in Christ, even if their socioeconomic status doesn't indicate that. There is true freedom. But then likewise, the verse continues, likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's slave or Christ's servant. We need to think truth. If you have obtained a level of status, your standing with Christ keeps your resources in perspective. In other words, don't be puffed up if you are wealthy. Why? Because really, we're all just slaves of Christ. All you have is not yours. It's been given to you by Christ. So he being free is Christ's slave. Then he says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In other words, it says, there was a great price paid for you. You were bought just like a slave was bought. There's no reason to be prideful. And all of our resources would then be under the service of our Lord. Our reaction must then be to remain in the status we are and live faithfully in our current circumstances, using whatever status we have in the service of our Lord. And so, as we wrap things up, I want to talk about a certain person that maybe you all know, but he probably could be called one of the richest poor people in the world. It was estimated that he had many fortunes passed through his hands, yet he lived in modest dependence on God for daily needs. He met with presidents and dignitaries from around the world, yet his main audience he ministered to was primarily orphans. George Mueller is a fascinating study of learning how to be content and watching God provide and care for us. If you've ever read some of the stories of George Mueller about his life, you can't help but marvel about two things. First off, his unwavering dedication and dependence on God. And then secondly, his story and the stories of others, they help us to grow in our confidence in God as being a benevolent and caring God, even in the most dire of circumstances. I'm sure, humanly speaking, George Mueller would have desired a different life for himself, different circumstances to come about, yet we see him content. How is that possible? Well, he's been quoted as saying, there was a day when I died. I died to self, my opinions, my preferences, my tastes, and my will. Died to the world, its approval or blame, even of the brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. I believe this is the sentiment exactly. This sentiment is exactly the line of thinking that the Corinthian believers needed. And I believe it is the same mindset that we should have today. In a sectarian environment like Corinth, or in the culture of discontentment of today, we must reorient our thinking to focus on obedience to God and faith in God. Now, if we do that by his grace, don't be surprised that, as the psalm or as the hymn writer says, that the things of earth grow strangely dim as you behold our Savior. And a sweet, simple contentment washes over your soul. So with that in mind, what about you tonight? Are you content in your situation? If not, surrender all of those things to the Lordship of your Savior. Are you tempted to be embarrassed maybe by your lot in life? Don't be, because in Christ we have everything we would ever need. Are you tempted to take pride in your accomplishments, your resources, and your abilities? Just remember, those must be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And we also must remember that we are his slaves. We live for his glory. Would that our church be filled with people who are filled with living a life of content, obedience, and faith in our God. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, it hits all of us. It hits me included. Lord, it's so easy to sit and to look at our world and to look at and hear the voices in our culture. And Lord, sometimes we even are dissuaded by our own flesh that we are and deserve and should have more. Lord, would you help us to be content? We know your word says godliness with contentment is great gain. And Lord, that the fact that we have Christ, we can be content. For Christ is sufficient. And so, Lord, would you help us as your people this evening? Would you help us to be content in this world, but not content in knowing you enough? Would you help us to pursue you first and foremost? Would you help us to be obedient? Lord, when we don't feel like we want to be obedient, would you help us? Would you help us to grow in our faith of you? Lord, if there's one here who has yet to accept Christ, Lord, would you help them to understand they need Christ? Christ is sufficient to wash their sins away and for there to actually be true contentment. And so, Lord, would you work in us and through us this evening? And Lord, we would give you all the praise and honor and glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.